Let's pray. I agree with Levi, God, that it's not a matter of ask you to make us aware of your presence here. Ask you to make us aware that you want to be here and teach us. So, please do. Amen. So, you know, we're going to camp on James 4 again, because I feel like there's some really important things to deal with. You know, last week I talked about our culture being very hedonistic, and that is true. I did some more studying on the hardcore philosophy of hedonism, and I would say that in some ways we don't necessarily adhere to that. You know, the word hedone is a Greek word for pleasure. That isn't in and of itself a bad word. You know, the distinction in hedonism is, and it takes it to an extreme level, where it's a complete unwillingness to, in the strong pursuit to eliminate all pain, all suffering, and I think that as a society, we're obviously different than that. I mean, look at the amount of people that go to a gym, you know. That would be, as far as I'm concerned, seen as a willingness to suffer for an end gain doing it. And we have that willingness to suffer to achieve what we want to do. It's not just, you know, the true hardcore hedonism is a pretty pathetic level. But the issue becomes, where do we seek our pleasure? Where do we seek our fulfillment? God says, last week Eric asked me, he said, you know, where is that verse? You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And, you know, in Nehemiah, that's one of those books in the Old Testament thing, you know. Then he said to them, Nehemiah's talking to him, he says, go eat, Nehemiah 8:10. Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And, you know, I have no doubt that God wants us to be joyous. Again, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? Jesus, even when he's speaking of what life looks like, you know, when he's speaking of the Beatitudes, and on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving the description of what this should look like. And I'm convinced this wasn't speaking of another time. This was speaking of what this ushering in of the Holy Spirit into the in working in a different way, what the church should look like, we as people, the church should look like. In the midst of all the tough things, you know, he says, and again, blessed means how happy is. And opening his mouth to begin to teach him, said, how blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, how happy are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are you, are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I I'm convinced the Bible's pretty certain that we are to be happy, to have joy. And, you know, I would characterize that, you know, that is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Joy. So it's an evidence of the Spirit of God in you is joy. God wants us to be happy. But there is quite a difference in the issue becomes, where do we seek our happiness? You know, I think that it's really, you know, the answer here, he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source, the pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Again, it's pretty easy to be separate because to stand back from that and not associate with it, because that's not how you act when you're at church, right? I mean, you act nice and you be nice when you're at church, and so we don't want to act like that. But the truth is, there's, you know, we're talking about the core of our being. We're not talking about the outward actions of our lives. The outward actions of our lives will be the expression of the core of our being. And oftentimes that's hypocritical because it looks like they're good, but the core of our being is what matters. And in chapter 3, he talked about wisdom, right? He talked about true wisdom, and he talked about wisdom that was demonic, right? Earthly and natural and worldly. He's talking about friendship with the world. He's talking about worldliness in chapter 4. And I think that I've heard it put that you could define worldliness as that which the enemy, that which the devil is happy with. And godliness is that which God is happy with. And, you know, that doesn't mean, because, you know, I mean, to put a smile on your face because you're eating a homegrown tomato, I would not contend that is worldliness, right? Necessarily. That just because that is a thing of this world, that doesn't mean that it's worldly. But there is a very, the critical thing is where our baseline of understanding comes from. And this is, to me, why I felt like I really couldn't move on, because I am challenged by it, and I want us all to be challenged by it, is what is the at the core of your being, what is your view of God? I mean, I've always said, and I believe it's absolutely true, that we are determined by our view of God, okay? Our view of God, it doesn't matter who we are, this whole world, all of mankind is determined by his view of God. Okay, so there's kind of two different, you know, I mean, obviously it takes a lot of side trails, but there's two baselines there. And one of them is, and this is a challenge, and it was a challenge for me this week trying to, in considering this, is what is true wisdom? And true wisdom is understanding that God is about God being glorified. And God, everything purposely glorifying God is his purpose. And you say, well, what a narcissistic, selfish, no. God is God. We have a very dim view of God. The only true perspective is God is worth, we would say the things, God is worthy of all praise, right? God is worthy of all glory, right? God is worthy of all adoration. God is, but then we say, and God's purpose is to have the whole earth and all of his creation glorify him. And you think, well, that seems selfish. That contrasts, but that is not selfish. That is because God is God and we have a dim view of it. Because most of us view God as somebody who is set up and whose purpose is to serve us and to bless us and to make us happy and to make our lives better. Most of us began a view of God, began a pursuit of God, which is by nature, the way that we view it, by our fleshly nature, the way we view it, and we bring that into church and it's never countered. We just learn to act in different ways. Most of us believe that God is really here to serve us. Now, we have to be careful. We need to be respectful. So I need to earn it, right? I need to accumulate debt. I need to accumulate a credit card. I need to do certain things so that God therefore owes me happiness. Therefore God owes me blessing. Therefore God owes me protection. Therefore God owes me. And again, we as religious people in here, as people, all of us suspect or in danger of being religious, okay? And if you think you're not, then you're stupid, okay? Because we are, okay? We wouldn't say such a thing, right? We would never say, my view ultimately is for God to serve me, for God to bless me, for God to... we're told that, we're taught that, you know, right? I mean, you walk through those doors and you want your life to be better, say this prayer. You want your life to be, you know, and then start doing this and stop doing this in order to get an account going here, right? So that when you're in need, when you want something, you can call out to God because you've kind of got this account going. That you deserve it. We need to earn it. We know that, right? I mean, we don't want to diminish the value of God too much, right? So you need to earn it. So if I've earned it, then I deserve it, and and God is obligated on some level because that is God's purpose, is to serve me. And we wouldn't say that because that would seem like really blasphemous theology. But at the core of our being, what do we really believe and how do we really act? And that is wisdom of the world. That is the worldly wisdom that James is talking about in chapter 3 that is earthly, natural, and demonic. Okay? That God's purpose, God's function, God's is about serving me. Now, in order to get that service, I need to bow down. I need to quit doing selfish things. I need to start doing good religious things. I need to not say certain words. I need to do certain things in order to earn that favor of God, and therefore he's obligated to me. And that would be a complete misunderstanding of the grace of God. Okay? The grace of God, the baseline of the grace of God, is we deserve death. We do not deserve anything good. Anything good. Okay? We deserve death. We have all blasphemously, arrogantly, willingly, purposely flipped God off in our life. And it isn't just a matter of get over it. God is a perfect, just, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous God. And there is only one right response to that. And that's to worship and adore him as God. And the truth is, what we have to understand, it doesn't matter what our religious persuasion is, it doesn't matter what our philosophy is, it doesn't matter how we view it, truth is truth. Okay? Truth is truth. Okay? And the truth is that God, all creation, was created and is only in its proper expression, only in its fullness, only in its completeness, when it is worshiping and giving glory to God. Understand that. We are never, as human beings, going to be happy outside of that context. Truly happy, we're never going to be fulfilled, we're never going to be complete, we're never going to be as God intended us to be. And outside of that is a view of God which is wrong, which says, but God's purpose is to serve me. God's purpose is to be there when I need Him. God's purpose is to bless and protect and whatever meeting my needs I think he should do. And that is a complete wrong philosophy. That is the wisdom of the world. It doesn't matter who we call a God, whether it's me, whether it's Buddha, whether it's, you know, Allah, or whether we claim to be this God of the Bible. I don't think that the Christian church, the Christian churches are much less void of it, devoid of that view as anywhere else. I think the Christian churches are absolutely under the false lie. We know how to speak Christianese and proper Christianese, right? But God is there at my beckoning. God is there ultimately to serve me. Now, again, joy, happiness, peace, contentment are a state that God wants us to live in the depths of our soul. There is no doubt. You know, unfortunately, the people who believe that I will suffer for God are often under the context of, and therefore I will earn and deserve a reward. Okay? That if I act selflessly, that I will deserve the blessing of God in a sense. I mean, we wouldn't want to say this outwardly, but He is obligated to meet that and doing that. What happens when that doesn't happen? We get angry, we get bitter, we get jealous. We see other people who seem to have what we think God should give us, enough money for our mortgage, you know, vacation, a nicer car, a better job, a better wife, a wife, whatever it might be, that we look at that and we become envious and jealous and bitter at God because God didn't do that. I fulfilled my end of the deal and you didn't fulfill your end of the deal. That base is a completely false understanding. The grace of God says that He did not strike us dead, that He struck His own Son. He struck Jesus dead, died in our place. God is, the only obligation God is under to us is to kill us outside of the work of Jesus. The judgment of God is absolute. The judgment of God is true. The judgment of God does not change. The righteousness of God does not change. The grace of God is not that God overlooks our sin. It's that He judged Jesus in our place. That is the magnitude of the cross, the beauty of the cross that we have not seen, that we don't see. It's a profound thing. So that we could function in a right relationship, in a healthy relationship, realizing that everything we have is by the grace of God. There's something that I would call maybe general grace, okay? Because there's people who don't honor God, and they still have children, which are a blessing from God. Some would not seem to be so. Yeah. They still have jobs, they still have cars, they still have food, right? They still have guns and hunting licenses and tags and the ability to roam the mountains and see it, right? I mean, they still have things that I would call general blessing. The world is blessed by the unmerited favor of God towards His creation. Now, the judgment will come. But in the meantime, and you know, it's It's the kindness of God that draws men to repentance. Right? And His grace is kindness. What does God want to do? What is His purpose? Does He want to sit up there and see how many people are going to not pay attention and not honor Him as God so He can show you? Obviously, that is not the heart of God. God's desire and longing is to be reconciled with His creation. And He's done everything necessary, and He relentlessly pursues that reconciliation. That's what He is about, is pursuing that reconciliation. He has done everything to do it. How do we view life? Do I view life of I'm deserving? Or do I truly live life by the grace of God? That God, how do I see? And that, in that context, is the distinction of joy or jealousy and envy and murder, right? Do I see, am I grateful for the grace of God? Am I grateful for the blessing of God? Am I grateful for my children in spite of their poopy pants? Am I grateful for my wife in spite of her, no, I wouldn't say that. Am I grateful for my wife? Am I grateful for the wildflowers? Am I grateful for the blessing of living here? I mean, I'm going to tell you, if you don't spend at least a few moments every day going, thank you, God, you got your head in your fanny, right? By the grace of God, we live here. You know, I don't have to lock my house. I can go around a corner somewhere and look up at 12,000 foot peaks and go, ah, God, thank you. I mean, by the grace of God, by the blessing, I deserve it? No. And we have to realize this isn't some false sense of humility, okay? This is true humility He's talking about, okay? It's very, very important. I hate the church's false sense of humility. And I am not, Jesus hated the Pharisees' false sense of humility. Hated it. They went in sackcloth and ashes. They, you know, fasted for long periods of time, deprivation. He hated them because it came from pride and arrogance. Of, I will sacrifice, I will give, I will humble myself, and therefore I am deserving. We will sacrifice, we will give, we will humble ourselves, and therefore we are still not deserving. But by the grace of God go I. He gives a greater measure of grace. So how does this interplay in real life again? Because God desires that we have true joy and true happiness and true peace. The issue is, where does that come from? You know, there's a, I wouldn't say a movement, but there's a fairly widespread teaching, you know, that might be classified under, that is classified under Christian hedonism. Okay? And, you know, I've read about enough of it to know that I think it's suspect at this point. I'd be more than willing to go after it, and probably will, you know, when it came up, when I was kind of looking at what hedonism is that I think it's suspect. That I would contend, you know, that the philosophy would be that we are all motivated by self-gain. That's why he throws the carrot out in front of us, right? So that your reward in heaven will be great, right? So that, you know, he does, oftentimes, there is, throughout the Bible, there is, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay? What things? Food, shelter, clothing, the basics of life that we need. Right? So, wait a minute. He's got this carrot out there, right? That seek first because I will get. So, in order to get from God, because this is God, okay, I'll do my part, now you do your part. on doing it, on it. Because God is, that's what he's obligated to do, is give to me. I would contend that that is a wrong baseline at this point. Now, the truth is I believe that if we were truly heavenly minded, that we were truly kingdom minded, that if we were truly, we thought about the wondrous thing of eternally giving glory to God, and we're motivated by the desire to be in that state, that would be a proper motivation. Okay? I honestly, I mean, I know this reveals my lack of what I would say maybe Christian maturity, but sitting around singing songs to Jesus for eternity doesn't seem like a good idea to me. Now, obviously, you know, I don't mean to be blasphemous here, because, you know, that is a blasphemous statement, you know, but spending eternity just singing songs and praises to God, I'm skewed in my thinking on that. Okay? I mean, going hunting on some far planet, you know, in Mars somewhere, you know, or way off somewhere in another universe with maybe that where they're still, he's going to put a few dinosaurs left or something, we can go, yeah. I mean, and I realize that's my immaturity in understanding, and it shows my diminished view of God. Because ultimately, my orientation, my thinking needs to be motivated by God is worthy to be served. I am worthy of death. And the gratitude and gratefulness of my soul pours out to God in thankfulness. Because I understand that distinction. I understand that reality of who God is, who I am, and how, and the work of Jesus should be something that leaves us breathless daily. That I have the right to get up and walk with God. Not because I deserve it. Not because he's there to serve me. He is not my genie. He is not there. His purpose is not to serve me. His purpose is to open my eyes and illuminate my heart so I see him for who he was, who he is, which will bring the only response of glorifying him and worshiping him, because he's worthy to be worshipped and worthy of praise. If we hold on to, no matter how deeply rooted it is, and I guess this is the reason that I was, you know, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? What is the source of your dissatisfaction? What is the source of your discontentment, of your lack of happiness? What is your source of envy, of lust, of longing for things? What is things of this world? What is your source of friendship with the world? You know, why do we long and why do we participate in friendship with this world? Because God has not met his obligation to meet my needs and make me happy. And God, I know, they will. The world will. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? The world knows how to meet my needs better than you do, God. And so, I need to maintain friendship with the world, otherwise I'm going to be really discontent because my relationship with you kind of sucks as far as bringing fulfillment and happiness and peace and joy. It's not the thing that drives me, the thing that moves me, the thing that motivates me, the thing that gets me out of bed, the thing that I long for. Is to worship you. We have a very perverse and messed up view of worshiping. That might have been worshiping God, and it might not have. I would say most of us are pretty undisciplined in that, you know? Myself included, you know? We're singing songs and we're saying these unbelievable things out of our mouth and repeating those words, right? While my mind's thinking about something else. Right? Is that worship of God? No. Well, but I went through the steps, man. I was saying it. I was singing it. You know? No. Worship of God is a attitude of the heart towards Him. Worship of God is a submission of our soul, of our being, of our mind to who He is, and honoring for that. That might be singing, might be silence. I would contend that most of us show our lack of ability to worship and our lack of ability to meditate. And our lack of ability to meditate on God. To be still and know that He is God. To sit, literally sit in His presence and be able to, I'm really expressing my pathetic nature, but I find it to be difficult. You know? And I find that stupid phone thing to be straight from the pit of hell when it comes to meditating, right? And don't tell me it isn't a struggle for you. You spend so much time, you read a little bit in the Bible, you read a couple of verses, and you go, what's this? What's going on? Just this distraction, this very difficult for, you know, can we do it for half an hour? Or we don't? You know, can we be focused? It's tough. And it's gotten worse, I contend, with a phone. I'm trying to figure it out, you know. Phone and little stupid laptop. You know? That is sitting there because, you know, and if it's not just doing it like that, they'll be helped making sure it rings. Right? Somebody does call. Oh, now I'm doing business, or now I'm doing ministry, or now I'm doing something, so it's purposeful. And worship of God, do we work, and it's not just a matter of, I do it out of obligation. And that is one of the things that I wanted to talk about. God doesn't want us to act just out of obligation, out of duty. Because there's a sign. Now, that doesn't mean we don't get a hold of our butt and do the right thing in the purpose. But we should be motivated by this cycle of serving God brings joy and contentment and peace and happiness. And joy and compete and contentment and peace and happiness bring the desire to serve God more, which brings joy and contentment and peace and happiness, which makes stronger desire to serve God more, which brings joy and peace. And that is the cycle and the circle that we should be involved in. The progressive circle. Not if there is anything rooted in us, somewhere in that circle, which seems to be the circle, or it's the way we describe it, all of a sudden we'll go, but God, why didn't you answer my prayer? But God, why isn't my life like this? But God, why aren't things changing? But God, why? Because we view God as, again, there, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of man, is that God is there to serve me. I deserve some of that. What was Satan's sin as far as we know it? I mean, here he was. The most beautiful of all creation. The most intelligent, supposedly, from what we can assess the description of Satan about. God cast him out. And why? Because he goes, but God, don't I deserve you to? No. The angels don't deserve. Nobody deserves. God is not there to serve us. God is God. And is deserving of all glory and all praise and all honor. And do we recognize Him as that? Well, that's not very nice. How about me? See? See how we are? No, God is worthy to be praised. And if I have this sense that God is there to serve me, and sometimes we get very confused about that. Well, obviously, because he went to the extent of taking care of me by killing his own son. I mean, obviously, the character and nature of God is always to draw men, his creation to himself, to redeem his creation. All creation has groaned under the effects of sin. Because it has a it's had a profound effect on all the world. Everything. Nature, the results of sin have done it, and God desires to redeem that. The garden was not like that. The garden was not like that, where there was perfect relationship with God. Where was the sin? Well, God, maybe you're, you know, how about me? I don't know, God, if you're really completely worthy to be served, how about me? How about me? And if I don't take care of me, who will and what will? And maybe I deserve something different than what I think. Because we lose sight of God being God and we fail to honor God as God. That is the source of our discontentment, of our lack of happiness, of our lack of peace. And we live our lives trying to keep one foot in this world because, well, God, you don't really understand me. You don't really understand my needs. And it's not very practical. I mean, spending the rest of my life singing prom songs to you, man, doesn't seem like a good idea. Yes, I am mocking most called Christian music. It's a bunch of whiny crap these days, man. It's bad. I don't think it honors God. I don't think it brings it back. Oh, God, Jesus, I love you. It's not okay, as far as I'm concerned. You know? Guys should never be whining like that, neither should girls. Okay? And I don't think it's just a generational thing. I think that we've lost sight of, you look at old songs and the theology was sound. Not, God, come be with us, please, I beg God, be with us, be here in this place, God, please, come be with us, come be with us. Shut up. Which part of God's presence are you confused about? You know, the issue is, honor God as God. Quit serving yourself. And quit trying to make yourself feel better about God. Instead, honor God as God. And we can become aware of His presence. We can be led by the Spirit. I mean, the profound thing, I mean, He justly desires. I mean, God put this Spirit in us, and what does He long for, it says. It says that He longs for that intimate relation. That's why this, He says, the Spirit of God. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind sometimes? That the fullness, I mean, theologically, right? The Trinity is three in one, right? So the Spirit of God is the fullness of God. Jesus is the fullness of God. And the Father God is the fullness of God, right? And the three are one. And I'm listening. Somebody got a great explanation here? Okay. I don't think you do either. So, I mean, we could talk theology and I could probably give you some, but the reality is that if we believe it, if we believe it's not subjugated, the Spirit of God is the fullness of the deity is in the Spirit of God, and we believe, and the Bible tells us, and Jesus promises that His Spirit would come and live in us. I mean, I'm looking, you know, you're looking, you know, the Spirit, the fullness of the deity lives in me. Pretty well masked, if that's true in most of us, right? Masked why? Because do we live our lives to honor God? Because God is worthy to be honored. And that's why that is the purpose of His Spirit living in us. And that is what we were created for. That is where fulfillment is. Somehow, it isn't prom songs to God, but spending eternity praising God. Glory to God in highest, right? I mean, that is what the angels are doing. Any glimpse of heaven that we have. They ain't playing board games, right? Any glimpse of heaven that we have, it's the angels and all the heavenly hosts praising God. Right? I mean, it's kind of like, to me, that's always a, really? You want something better to do? I know, that's a bad statement. Because it's not true. There is nothing better to do. There is nothing better to do than praise God. And where, how do we, says, You have, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. This is not wrong to desire joy, to desire pleasure. Okay? What is wrong is fulfillment. That is wrong. It's adulteresses. You're unfaithful. You've gone off to meet your own needs. You've broken your covenant relationship with me. You know, in thinking about this, I mean, something that it really became pointed to me this week. There's a guy up in Seattle. It's darn near an oxymoron, but there's a guy up in Seattle that I spend a fair amount of time talking with. Calls me on a pretty regular basis, and we spend a fair amount of time talking, and it's been sweet to watch. It's been really sweet to watch. He and his wife's relationship flourish and begin to flourish, and they've come and spent some time with us and stuff. But we were talking. He's got a friend in the last several months, you know, a friend who in the church who he and his wife were, you know, were up in the church and had positions in the church and however you'd say doing it, you know, and you know, the walls and the hiding and the veils would become torn down, and you know, the guy is completely immersed in sexual perversion. You know, tragically, his wife has known that he's been in sexual perversion, but as long as it was hidden and pushed away, she was willing to put up with it. She grew up with it, you know. Her family was that way, and, you know, her dad was that way, and she finds it some level of acceptability, so she's been willing to help him masquerade it and accelerate in the church in order to benefit her view of a godly woman, her being viewed as a godly woman, and didn't want to bring out and deal with it on it. And it's the church is wrought with it, is full of it, and so he kept it under the rug as long as she could. And now I'm tired of it. Now you're not making me happy, and we're at the 10-year ugly thing, and we got some kids, we don't like this anymore, and we don't want to be in this place. And common story, but we were talking about what does it look like, and I think that again, one of the reasons of sticking here is I think that it's really important, because I think this what he's talking about, this dichotomy of godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, your baseline view of what is the purpose of life and what is it about? Is it about my pleasure? Is it about God making me happy? I mean, there's a big part of Christianity that teaches God's purpose is to make you happy. Right? You're one of God's children, and he wants you blessed, and he wants you happy, and he wants you to prosper. And that's what God is about, is prospering you and making you happy, because that's what God is about. That's not what God is about. It is not what God is about. Okay? God is about God. God is about being honored, being glorified. And his purpose is to bring us into that right relationship with him, because he knows that's where we'll be happy. That's where we'll be fulfilled. That's how we were designed and what we were created for. And outside of that, we will struggle. We will struggle with envy and jealousy and discontentment and all those things. Sexuality is, to me, a pretty strong picture of that. And we're so convoluted and messed up in our view, because we've just tried to whitewash the world's view of sexuality. You know, all of us spent the first 10 years in this room, I'm pretty convinced, every one of us in this room spent the first 10 years of our sexuality thinking it was there to serve us. Thinking it was there for our pleasure. And we have, you know, this world, our culture has dummied down sexuality to a toy, to our self-fulfillment, to our self-gratification, and that's how we view it. And we, since the time we began to be aware of sexuality and the ability to push this radical adrenaline button, okay? to self-gratify, to self-fulfill, and that's what our view, because we didn't grow up right. The right view would be, the correct view would be to begin to teach your kids, and I admonish you to do it at old, you know, before things start to get, what the heck is this, too much thing, right? That they begin to see this wondrous thing that God has created for your wife to fulfill you in, or your husband to fulfill you in. Not for self-gratification, but it's a byproduct. Understand, God uses the word kenosko, to become one flesh, to know. The word he uses for sexuality, for intimate sexuality, the word that he uses, that kenosko, is the same word he uses for our relationship with him. Okay? This is not just about a physical act. This is something that God gave us a wonderful way to express what our relationship with him looks like. And I will guarantee that all of us, including me, on some level, because we have not spent enough time radically purging ourselves of immorality and understanding the holiness of God and the holiness of relationship with him, that we all struggle in our view of him because of our messed up view of sexuality. Becoming one flesh. There is nothing between us. There is no guilt, no shame, nothing hidden. I mean, if we have worked on our sexuality, and there are some of the men in this body that have begun to work through that process and try to understand holiness in sexuality. And women too, trying to understand what that looks like. But the truth is that most of us still have a remnant of the baggage in that formation and foundation, because our parents did not teach us at 10 years old. Why didn't they teach us? Why is the church silent about sexuality? Because we're perverted men. Because we live in guilt and shame. We're unwilling to talk. We don't know how to talk about it. Why don't we as fathers talk to our children? This wondrous thing that God gave us that exemplifies the intimacy of a relationship with him. The unbroken, the intimate, nothing between you, between us and God. Instead, most of our relationships look like it does that. You know, with our, it look like our sexuality. I can be selfish when I want to. You know, I can self-fulfill when I need to. You know, if I really need to, and God, you're not. God, I know you say not to, but man, you know, you're not up to speed here on what I need right now. You know. And so, I can self-gratify, I can self-fulfill on this deal, and, you know, because you're not really there. We do that in our relationship with God. Not just in sexuality, but in our relationship with God. Because it isn't, that act of sexuality isn't understood as an amazing, selfless act of service. God intended sexuality as giving an amazing act of intimacy, of pouring into, of service. And the result of that is this wondrous thing that God gave us of a climax. Okay? Instead, we pursue a climax to be self-fulfilling, and we're selfish in it. And we carry that baggage into it. We do the same thing with God. You know, our pleasure, the pleasures that, what is the source of your quarrels among you? The pleasures that wage war. I desire to have this, and so God, I can do it. Because most of us in our sexuality don't know that level of guilt, absolute guilt-free purity before God, intimacy with our wives. And if you're not married, then what the hell are you doing anyway? Because it's not intended to be. On it. But before God, and we're not saving it. All we are doing if we are not married, if we are not with our wives, all we are doing is selfishly taking from that intimacy with our wives. We are destroying our ability to give to others. My wife and I have been in a marriage-long pursuit of trying to figure out what that looks like. We grew up in the 70s. Guess what? You know? Make love, not war. Right? You know? I mean, love, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. Whatever it might be. Okay? Our music was full of it. Our music, the life was wrought with it. Tear down the barriers. Understood. The church offered nothing. It didn't offer holy eroticism. Is God's option. Okay? Don't talk about it, man. We'd silent, you know? Why? Because they didn't know what holy eroticism was. All they struggled. I guarantee you that's why they didn't talk about it. I mean, we have been in a perverse state and accepting perversion forever. I mean, it is to the extent that we do not even have holy language to speak. Fast, we're silent. Because we don't have words that don't have some connotation of ew or dirty or baggage or something. Where's the holy and righteous? So we make up cutesy words sometimes, you know, and start talking this, and that becomes kind of cutesy, and that's not, but that is not the way God intended it to be. He meant two people to be intimately bound together, where there are no barriers. Most of us have carried our selfish lust and masturbation into our marriage bed and defiled our marriage bed. And I can guarantee you, most people don't ever get past it. Most people never get past it. In our culture, it's almost inevitable that you will enter marriage with a defiled marriage bed. And you just accept that. Because you haven't dealt with your stuff. There isn't marriage counseling that talks about that. It talks about purity and holiness. For the most part. I'm stereotyping. I'm generalizing. I hope to God it is not universally true. I hope there is hope somewhere. But marriage counseling is, oh, you had sex before you're married? Oh, just tell your wife. Ask for her forgiveness. Say you're sorry and go on. And go on with your poopy pants and defile your marriage bed. And live with the baggage. Don't understand. Most of us have our whole view, our whole process of the sexual process is wrought with guilt and shame and baggage and selfishness. And at best, you know, we don't talk to each other. I think it was probably the Puritans, this era in our thing where righteousness is going to be outward, right? And so we need to not do this, and we need to act this way, and we need to not say these things. And we got rid of a language to speak, right? I've always often wondered, growing up, the Italians, they're the great lovers, you know, or something, right? But, you know the differences? They have words. They have language. They can speak. You know, that's not to say test or see or whatever. That's just to say it is a tragic thing when we are just, I mean, yeah, there's a time to put a sock in your mouth because there's kids running around. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that even when we want to, it's not a sock either, but whatever. But there is the ability to communicate it, ultimate intimacy. I can tell you, you know, in that process, as we have struggled through it and fought through it and wrestled through it and tried to take away what the enemy has destroyed, take back the ground that the enemy has destroyed in our lives from the beginning, that we were married under, that we were he tried to use to destroy us. And he does use to destroy most people and most marriages, okay? Trying to take that back, there is a wondrous difference. I mean, holiness and purity in sexuality is the most wondrous thing. Purity is, sexuality with purity and holiness is satiating. I don't know a better word to say it. It's overwhelmingly, emotionally, physically, mentally satiating. It is fulfilling. It is satiable. Immorality is never. It's insatiable. Okay? There's never enough. That's what leads to extremity of perversion. There's never fulfillment. Okay? That's what leads to, well, you gotta add this, you gotta do that, you gotta do that, blah, blah, blah. Because it's never satiating. It's never fulfilling. It's wrought with guilt and shame. Right? Most of it is that if you grew up around church or grew up in the church or whatever, you know? I mean, I grew up with it myself. The struggle. Not knowing how to deal with it. Not being taught. Nobody addressing it. Why? Mom, my dad still struggled with guilt and shame. So did all the other men in the church. Why don't you help this poor teenage boy that longed to have an intimate relationship with God and yet didn't know what to do with my sexuality. Didn't know that it was to be saved and preserved for my wife. And God would bless that beyond our wildest imaginations if we remained holy, if we remained pure, if we remained virgins, and God intended for that to come together in this way that expresses what He desires for our relationship with Him to look like. Where we are pouring out to our spouse, unfettered by guilt, by shame, by darkness, unfettered by wrong thinking and immorality and baggage. You know, there is, if you have had sex outside of the relationship with your wife or your husband, and tragically, in our culture, everyone has in their mind, minimally, if not outside. And if you have done that, you have decimated your marriage bed. And how are you going to deal with that? You defiled that. Most people just exist in it. So what do? They go back to exactly this. I am going to self-please. I am going to get. Maybe I do that by meeting my wife's needs, and she's going to get her needs met, and we're going to exist, and we're not really going to talk about it. And we're not really going to, because we don't even have language to talk about it. And we're going to live in this muddled, messed up relationship that exemplifies a relationship with God. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. And that sexuality is hostile towards God. Any of the flesh, where the flesh remains in this purpose, where we are motivated by self-gratification, but does God, you know, God turns it on. But it's an amazing thing how much of that is also motivated by the enemy. He learns us. He knows us. Okay? I can guarantee you that the enemy knows how to strike and when. I can guarantee you that he knows your buttons because he was the one that was able to finish. Nobody else was given input. Church wasn't given input. Right? Anybody grew up in church where they talk, where they openly talked about sexuality in a holy, in a righteous, in a wondrous way, is a place, is a wondrous thing that God desired to express our relationship with Him. And that sounds creepy, right? Even express our relationship with Him, sex, you know, nobody thinks about having sex with God. No, you shouldn't either. Okay? It's not that. But it is about unfettered intimacy. But there is no barriers. And that's what God desires. Unselfish pouring out with the result, joy, peace, happiness, contentment, pleasure. As a result of pouring out, right, wanting to be right, not wanting to just function, not wanting to just come together because of the sexual tension is built so much, okay, let's just get this done, right? Let's just get this over with. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a quickie once in a while, okay? That's not the deal, okay? Okay? Because that can be holy and righteous if things are right between the two of you, okay? It can be right. But the issue is that I work to woo my wife, that I pour into her, not because of selfishness, because she deserves that. That I want to right relationship with her. And you're going, yeah, well, come on, David, step up, you know, do it. I know. Okay? That I want my relationship to be right and intimate with nothing between us, so that when we come together in that act, it can be what God intended it to be. And she works the same way, and that's what God intended it to be and what he intended it to look like. Not a selfish taking. Not mutual masturbation. God intended for it to be an intimate giving, with the result being this wondrous expression of intimacy, fulfilling, satiating pleasure and joy and peace and contentment. And that is correct, and that is right, and that is okay for us to desire that. Okay? It's so, and our relationship with God should look like that too. That's what our relationship with God, that's where we ask with wrong motives, okay? I shouldn't bring my wife flowers so she'll have sex with me. I hate the whole Thanksgiving, or the whole Valentine's concept, you know? You better bring your wife some roses or a Valentine's gift or you won't get any, you know? I mean, men are sick, you know? And women are too, okay? You know, you better, you know, hold it over. I mean, women who use sexuality as a manipulator are just as wicked as their husbands who selfishly want to use their wife for their pleasure. Okay? It's not, either one of them are absolutely wrong. The desire should be that I long to have an intimate relationship with my wife, and I long and I pour out to her and loving her, and the ultimate expression is, again, I most of you have heard me say that I hate the word making love as a description of sex, right? Because you don't make love in bed, okay? You might express it. Most of the time we're expressing something else. Selfishness, lust, perversion, all kinds of things that have nothing to do with love. You know, I've always said you make love at the kitchen sink, but then I think, I don't spend any time at the kitchen sink, so I don't do that. So, you know, serving your wife is where you make love, is where you create the bond of love, of trust, of intimacy. And you're going to express in the bedroom, sexuality is an expression of what is there. No different than our relationship with God. Most of our relationship with God is looks like our sexuality has looked. You know, it's hindered and broken with unconfessed sin, with lack of repentance, with garbage and immorality that goes in our mind, with duality, with friendship with the world, with willingness to gain pleasure from immorality. Willingness to hold that as a back card. You know? Well, if I really get feeling bad about myself or not happy about life or need something, I can always click the button, naked women on my computer or something. There it is. Or on my phone. I feel better about myself. I can always keep porn in my back pocket, you know, if I have to. Or the thought. Or, you know, if I'm feeling completely unromantic, you know, I can think of some romantic relationship that I had outside of my marriage. It was really just erotically exciting. That's friendship with the world. And that's hatred and hostility towards God. We should hate that. We should hate that. Okay? There's a, in Proverbs it says, to fear God is to hate sin. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true wisdom. Just to spend our lives going, well, gosh, you know, I'm not supposed to do that. I know I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to act that way. But, so I'm not going to, because I'm not supposed to. That's still rebellion. God says, if you are willing to view sin different than how I view sin, you were in rebellion. And you do not fear me. Those deja vu moments about immorality or, you know, songs or music is a powerful thing that brings up these past romantic thoughts or encounters or whatever they are that were immoral. To allow that to bring a rush of pleasure is to not deal with sin. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't desire pleasure and joy, but where does it come from? Where do we get it? He understands. He understands that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. But are we willing to live? God's grace is not just barely enough to cover our sins. God's grace is overwhelming if we will look at it, to the extent that it moves in where I live in gratitude and humility for life. I live in gratitude and humility for food, for shelter, for the air I breathe, for the place I live, for the wife I have. That's easy to do, though. I'm extremely grateful. But we live in that state of reveling in God's grace. Or do we live in a state of not viewing God as being worthy of everything? Viewing myself as being worthy of His giving, of His blessing, of His provision, of His... And you know... We all are prone to it so easy. You know, well, my life's not going the way I want. I think I better start going to church more. I think I better start tithing. I think I better start praying more. You know, all the things of, you know, it's such a Catholic thing, you know, do penance. I need to do penance. I need to earn favor with God back. I need to pay for my sin. I need to, so that I'm not in such a deficit with God, because I might need something. And when I need something to ask Him, it's kind of like, God, do you hear me? I mean, like, come on, I've been being good. I've been not doing the things. So, come on, God. You know, I kind of deserve this. If there is any tinge of that in us, we're not living by the grace of God and understanding the grace of God. What does He say to do? How does He say to come to this point where we can know the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that God desires for us? He says, submit therefore to God. To who God is, that God is and is alone worthy to be praised. That God is and is alone worthy of my life. Resist the devil. Don't give in to the enemy of God. Don't be friends with the world. Resist the devil. I mean, there's a powerful how Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the power of sin, from the bondage of sin, from the power of Satan in our lives. Jesus died on the cross to do that. If you don't believe that, you better figure that one out. He died on the cross. That means that I have the ability to not sin. Oh, David, here you are. Look at him. That guy, the pastor there, thinks that he doesn't sin. I didn't say that, did I? I said that I have the ability, by the work of the cross, to not sin. Why do I sin? Because my flesh chooses to be rebellious towards God. And hopefully it's in the process of death. Hopefully it's in the process of relentlessly dying. Every day, get up, take up your cross and walk, he says. That's not some cutesy thing of putting it around your neck, man. That is realizing that I need to get up dead to myself, to serve the true God, who is only the only thing worthy of praise, the only thing worthy to be served. Resist the devil. I do not give in to the devil. I say, no, God, I will serve you. I will not serve the enemy. And he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Go after, because he's worthy to be praised. We don't wait and say, God, show yourself to me. We go after God. How do we go after God? Well, You don't worship this, and God is not hidden somewhere in these pages, but the truth about God is here. Do we pursue God? Do we pursue knowing God? Do we meditate about the truth of God? Do we pursue Him? Draw near to God, and He will pursue you, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Are we willing to purify our hearts? Are we willing to have our hearts purified? Are we willing to have our hands purified? You know, when it comes to sexuality, if you want to know sexuality as God has intended it to be, I'm speaking to the married people, if you want to know the, because, well, no, sexuality as God intended it to be was not. I'll say that. As married people, if you want to know sexuality as God intended it to be, you have to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. And are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go through that struggle with your wife? Are you willing to ruin an erotic moment by breaking out in tears and mourning and crying? And saying, I don't want to do this. I want it to be right. I do not want it to be other than what it's supposed to be and what God intended. Are we willing to struggle and stumble in our culture to speak? To try to come up with some words to talk about sexuality? Are we willing to renounce any affection towards immorality and deny it, resisting the devil and turning away? If we're not willing to do that, we will not know what God has intended. We will be left unsatisfied, discontent, jealous, covetous, and desiring things of the flesh and of this world. And we will look to the world as our friend to meet our needs. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will make you fulfilled. He will make you happy. He will bring peace and contentment and joy into our lives. But we don't get to selfishly, again, the church, God is not there at your beck and call to serve you. You know, the prosperity doctrine is from the pit of hell. God is not there as your servant, as your genie. God is worthy to be praised. Period. God's purpose is to bring Himself glory. Okay? And I would assume, does that not quite sit well with you guys? I would hope it doesn't. It's a struggle, right? It's not the way we think of it. Struggle with it. Struggle with it. God's purpose and God's intent is to bring Himself glory. I challenge you to stumble over that, to struggle with that. Because until we understand that, we will think God is there to serve us. And as long as we believe that God is there to serve us, we will not have a right relationship with Him. And we will be envious and jealous and bitter and discontent. And we will look to the world to be our friend to bring us joy. Because this religious thing sucks. Let's pray. God, our whole problem, the major part of our problem, and it's self-inflicted, but we do not see You for who You are. When You taught us to pray, Jesus, when You said, how do we pray? You said, our Father in heaven, that is a profound statement. The authority, the person who is pouring His life out to us is our Dad. How holy is Your name. Your kingdom come, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not mine. Not this is what I need, not here's my list. Because that is the only right response. God, it's a struggle for us because we think somebody who is all they're about is their own glory, is narcissistic and selfish and wicked. And you are not those things. You are the only one. You are the only part of creation that is due. Everything else was created for that purpose. God, please cause us to not just brush that aside, to not cover over our hidden agenda of your there to serve us. You're there for our good. And because you have the heart of a father who desires our good, who desires the best, who desires that we are complete and fulfilled and have a right relationship, because you, that is not your purpose, is to serve us. Your purpose is to bring us into a right relationship with you. I ask that you would reveal our selfishness. I ask that you would reveal it in us as married couples in our sexuality. You would cause us to see the blindness, the wickedness, the perversion, the lack of confessed sin, the lack of intimacy, the lack of vulnerability, the lack of exposure. That we would be able to see that in our relationship with you, because the two mirror each other pretty closely. Cause us to see that you desire our pleasure, that you desire that we have joy, that you desire that we are highly motivated through the fulfillment of the relationship with you. And I thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. I thank you that your grace is sufficient. I thank you that your grace is everything. I thank you that your patience and your long suffering are based in your willingness to kill Jesus in our place, not your lack of justice, not your getting old and soft. God, please cause us to see the magnitude of that and realize that our lives are to be based in that, on your mercy, on your kindness, and our gratitude towards you. Amen.